Lesson today comes from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 11. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here today. It is just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet, because their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew that someone there was going to betray him, and that's why he said not everyone was clean. When he finished washing their feet, he put back on his clothes and returned to his place, and he said, "Do you not understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." May God have the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding in our hearing. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would allow this passage of scripture to sink into our lives and help orient us to who you want us to be. We pray this in your name, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So for a second week in a row, feet have made a prominent appearance in our scripture reading. I thought I would start by talking about feet just for a minute. In our feet, there are 26 bones, there are 17 joints, there are 54 ligaments, there are 10 muscles, and there are a lot of other tendons that hold everything together. There are not that many animals that are bipedal, which is bipedalism means you walk on two feet. It's just not that common. When I look at the intricacies of our feet and their ability to help us obtain balance, I see that God created something pretty perfectly. When I was a teenager, I know it would be hard for you to believe, but I lived in a town where my dad was the assistant fire chief. So when I got pulled over by the police, which I did a few times as a kid, I never was doing anything wrong, but I did get pulled over a couple times. But they would always say, "We're not going to give you a ticket, but we're going to talk to your dad." And I'm like, I'd rather have got the ticket, right? One evening, I was leaving a friend's house, and in Newton, Kansas, it's very flat. In Kansas, everything's flat. So when water flows, it can really cause flooding. So they will actually make big dips in the road where the actual water can actually travel. So if you have a lower car, which I did at the time, you have to kind of avoid some of the bigger dips and you kind of swerve a little bit. But it was late at night. It was almost past curfew. I was going to be cutting it pretty close of getting home when my dad had asked me to. It was one of those situations. And I saw those dips and I swerved around, and all of a sudden, guess what happened? The police showed up. They came out of nowhere. They pulled me over. And what do they think is wrong with me? That I had some kind of alcohol in my system. I did not drink alcohol whatsoever. So I told the officer, "Please, I'm going to get in trouble with my dad. It's like really close to time. I'm not doing it." So they went through the field sobriety tests. If you've ever been in one of those situations, and I passed the backwards ABCs. I mean, that was not that hard. But this whole thing about balance, have you ever done that before? You put your one foot up, you put your head back, and you touch your nose. I could not do that night to save my life. It's all about balance, right? So finally, I said, "Just give me a breathalyzer test and let me go." So they did, actually, and they let me go. And I made them write a note to my dad saying why I was late because of them, because I knew what would happen if I got home and he was there. And he was up, and I handed him the note, and I said, "You won't believe what happened to me." But that thing about balance is pretty interesting in your feet. When you look at your foot and all the bones that are associated with it, how they can work independently of one another, I see some intricacies there that only God's hand could create. And now, we usually treat feet with disdain, don't we? Anybody just love feet? That's what I thought. There's not very, you like feet? There's a, yeah, most people do. But if you have something wrong with your foot, if you have some kind of foot pain or something like that, you can really realize how much you use your feet pretty quickly, can't you? If something starts going wrong with your feet. My mom had a degenerative hip disease. When she was born, her hips were without sockets. Neither one of the sockets were there. So what they did is once she started to begin to walk or try to walk, they had to put her in a half-body cast. So there's pictures of my mom as a little teeny infant, you know, 12 months to 13 months old, in a cast from here down. When she got a little older, she's had to have hip replacements twice on each hip. So she's had a lot of hip replacements in her lifetime. But one of the things that she would experience is a lot of feet pain because of the hips and all that stuff. She'd have a lot of feet pain. My dad asked her, maybe you should try somebody coming into our home and working with your feet so that in the end, you'll be able to alleviate some of the pain. So this guy named John came into our home once a week, every week, and he was some kind of, I don't remember what they called him, but he was working with the podiatrist, and he would rub, he would manipulate her feet, and he would actually help her feet. She said a lot of her pain was alleviated by him, and I was thinking about that image of John at the end of our couch working with my mom's feet, as that is exactly what Jesus has asked us to do to other people. And I think about that, a foot that just has been in a shoe all day, that has had a sock all day, on all day, that you take it off and you sit there and you look at it. Anybody going to want to run up there and touch it right now? And what if it's a microcosm of who Jesus has called us to be, that foot. That's what it is. It's a microcosm of the servanthood that Jesus has called us to, thinking about that. And that's exactly why he talks about it in this passage of Scripture. Most of us this morning would not just want to run up and cradle and rub and cleanse a foot that was not our own or someone's we love. And some of you wouldn't even want to do those you love's foot. So yeah, Jesus has asked us, and he's using that as an evidence of the kind of servanthood that he's called us to. Now, I was thinking about this. It was been a beginning of October. Brandon and I went out to a farm that we were given permission to hunt, and we were walking through the woods. As you walk through the woods, we were walking down deer trails, and one of the things you find in the woods, if you're really in the woods for a long time, is that there are a million spider webs. Anybody been in the woods like that before? There's something that you can do to actually help yourself. You pick up a stick and you'll actually put it in front of you because there's that many spider webs and they'll start hitting you. I didn't do that. I was just walking through them. I just have kind of realized that spiders and webs are part of being in the woods. So they were kind of hitting your face every now and then. They're rubbing on your arms. And I like the little spiders. You know what they're doing? They're cutting down on the mosquito population in our world, which is definitely something. But Brandon was behind me, and every once in a while, he obviously was getting a spider web or two. And I kept hearing him move around real quick. And I looked back there, he looked like Kung Fu Fighter back there. Because if he got one, he was like doing all this stuff, trying to get him off of him. It was something like, I'm thinking about that because I think that's kind of like what we look like to God whenever he asks us to move forward in some kind of humble, servant-like situation. We kick, we go screaming. We say, that cannot be possibly what Christ is calling us to do. He doesn't want us to go that far. He doesn't want us to do that thing. That's what we look like to God. We look like we're just going to get away from all that stuff because he's calling you to wash other people's feet, which is a microcosm of the other thing he could ask you to do in this world that I think some of them are even worse than that. But he's calling us as Christian men and women to get rid of all of our pride, get rid of all of our vain conceit, and to put ourselves in the role of being willing to do whatever God has asked you to do, whatever's in front of you, he's asking you to do, he wants you to do that. So it's just before the Passover feast, the disciples gather around their master for a meal. And the thing is, they didn't know that this is going to be the last meal that they ever were going to have with Jesus before his crucifixion. Suddenly, without warning, Jesus gets up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. He gets a towel and a basin. He poured the water in the basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel. Simon Peter says, you know, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Now, Simon is always this, I don't know if you noticed this or if you've read the Bible or at least the Gospels that much, but Simon Peter is always saying something that seems to be out of turn, something that's a little bit off, something that's a little bit confusing of why he even said it. Because obviously, if he's washing everybody else's feet, what's going to happen to Simon? He's going to wash his feet too. So he says, you're going to wash my feet. And he said, you don't realize what I'm doing, Jesus said, but later you're going to understand. But no, he said, no, you're not. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter said, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. See, the thing is that Jesus knew that one of the people in that room were going to betray him. And he was trying, even the people, this is the craziest thing about it, that did you know that he even washed Judas's feet? He had the forethought of understanding the hearts of people, of the men and women in the room, and the person that was going to eventuate in his own death, he washed their feet too. It gives you an image of even our enemies, even people that are out to get us, God asks you to be their servant too. And that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's hard to, I mean, it's not really something we want to do, washing the feet of our husband or our wife or our kids or even someone in the room with us that likes us. But the reality is, he calls you to wash the feet of even those you don't like. And if you think about what that looks like, is that that's what God did too. Before we were even his own, you know, he calls us his own children. Even before we've given our heart to him, even before we've given our life to him, he loved us even before we loved him. We were his enemies. We were doing things that are diametrically opposed to what God's will was for our lives. And he still loved us anyway. He still died for us on a cross, even though we weren't doing what he asked us to do. He says to him, "My children, I'll only be with you a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I now tell you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." And here's the thing. Peter says something out of turn again. He said, "Lord, where are you going to go?" He's saying, "I'm going to a place where you can't go." And he said, "Well, Lord, where are you going to go?" Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow, but later you will follow." "Lord, why can't I follow you?" he says. He said, "I'll lay down my life for you." That's when Simon Peter said right there, he said, he gave this sad prophecy. "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times." Now, Dr. Fred Craddock tells a story about what happened several years ago when he was driving across country in his car. He stopped at a small diner somewhere in the South to refresh himself with an early breakfast. He'd been driving all night. He was sleepy, and he was getting close to dawn, and he was trying to get himself perked up to continue his trip. As he waited for his breakfast order to come, Craddock spied an African-American man who'd just come in and sat down at the counter just down from him. The diner's manager began to treat this African-American man with contempt that was clearly born out of some deep-seated racism. The manager was rude. He was insulting. He was demeaning toward this African-American guest. As he sat in the booth a little way away from the counter, Craddock wrestled with whether he should say something to chide the manager for his shameful and disrespect and racist conduct toward this man, or just sit back and let it all be what it is. Meanwhile, the man quickly slurped down his coffee. He fled into the darkness, and Craddock decided he remained silent. He said, "I didn't say anything. I quietly paid my bill. I left the diner and headed back to my car thinking, well, luckily I'll never eat there again, so I don't have to deal with that." He said, but as he was opening the car door, he heard a rooster crow out in the distance. He finished his journey. He got to the church that he was going to preach at that evening, and he began to preach a sermon. He decided to add that story into the sermon. And after the sermon was over with, one of the people he was preaching to came up to him, and he said, "That was a great pastor. That was such a great sermon. But what was all that business with the rooster? I didn't really understand it." But you see, you and I understand that business with the rooster, don't we? And a lot of times, this is the thing about it, and this is something that we got to look at our lives and figure out. You know, we all want to be servants of Christ. We all want to put on the face that we're doing exactly what God has asked us to do, right? We all want everybody to think we're doing it, right? But in the reality is, back underneath all of that outward stuff that we're trying to portray to everybody else, there's something in us that denies Christ a little bit every week, every month of every year. There's some way in which that rooster's crowing in our life. Would you say that's true? Amen? There's some way that the rooster's crowing in our life and pointing us to a direction of some things in our heart and in our mind that we need to change. And I think that's the reality of when you see what Jesus has done for the disciples and when he took off, I can't imagine what that had been like, the Lord of all the universe washing your feet. When you see that kind of example, you have to pour that into your life and say, how much am I falling short of it, and how can I grasp and claw my way back into being more who he wants me to be right now? Amen? There's some ways in which we're probably not serving that he wants us to serve. There's some ways in which we should be serving that we're acting like we're not being asked to. See, when we fail to submit ourselves to the areas of service to which God has called us, we're denying really that God has the ability to change us. Because, you know, think about what would you be like if you weren't a Christian man or a Christian woman? What would you be like? You ever think about that? What different decisions would you make? What would you be doing? You would throw off all things that hinder you. You'd be able to just run with reckless abandon into lives of hedonism, right? Think about what you'd be if you didn't have God cautiously walking alongside you saying, no, 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 my child, this way and not that way. Where would you be? What would it look like? And if you think about that, the areas of servanthood, the way that you're laying your life down for other people, is the way that you show the world that God has literally changed you. That's how you're showing it. That's your witness. It's not all about lip service. And I remember I would go over to Coffee Crossing to write my sermons, and people kept leaving tracts on the back of the toilet seat. You know what tracts are? Little booklets that tell you about Jesus. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I'm glad to hear the story. I know what it is. I've heard it before. But I'd a lot rather see someone sacrificially giving their life for someone else and knowing, well, what in the world is different about them? And why are they going that far? Why are they ministering to that person in that way? And I can't help but see the love of God being expressed in their life. Now, that's a track that you don't have to leave on the back of a toilet seat, isn't it? It's something that you can't deny, that the power of God's literally changed somebody, because they wouldn't otherwise have done that if God wasn't in their heart. That's the kind of servanthood we're talking about. That's the direction that God's asked us to go in our lives. So there's a passage of Scripture it's all in the same chapter. I mean, you should go home. You should read John chapter 13. The passage of Scripture that we read for this morning, read a little bit further. You see about, you know, Jesus telling Peter that he was going to deny him 3 times. And you go a little bit further, you find that he gives us a new command that we ought to love one another. So this act of servanthood is so big that other writers in the Bible actually talk about it. And this is one of those things. In Philippians, it says this: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, most of us could stop at that first two words. What are the first two words? Your attitude. What does your attitude look like right now? How is your attitude being expressed to those who are closest to you? Here's the thing about it, is that we're often a little bit nicer to people that we meet in the grocery store than we are the people that sleep in the same bed with us. Amen? We're a little bit nicer to people who cut our hair or who are driving in front of us. We're more polite to them than we are those who sit at the same dinner table with us. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? You know what's wrong with us? We haven't truly made our attitude into the attitude that reflects the likeness of Jesus Christ. And the thing is, I've always wrestled with this, and I don't know if you've ever wrestled with this yourself, but what should come first, the chicken or the egg? Should you go out and have these great acts of service? Should we go, like I wrote in the newsletter for this month, I talked about giving Thanksgiving baskets to Bridgepoint and through Maple School. You know, we're going to do that again this year. And every time I'm able to go and bring those baskets, and there's all this food, and the families come, and they're so excited about it because they're not going to have a meal like that unless someone helps them with it. And I think, are we supposed to do all that stuff to help someone else and be these great servants on the outside, while on the inside we're treating those closest to us with contempt? Let's start with the former and then do the latter as well, wouldn't you say? Let's get everything in line with who God wants us to be. Let's change our mind and allow Christ not just to infiltrate our hearts, not just to come into our lives so he can be the Lord of our life, but let him infiltrate your mind too, and the thoughts and actions and your motives and the way your attitude reacts to someone else. Let Christ change that too. Amen? It's hard to get there. It's hard to allow it, but it's a part of spiritual maturity to allow Christ to begin to get in those places that we really don't want him to be, because then he's meddling, right? He's meddling with us, and we have to change the way we treat this person or we treat that person, because it's not in the way we would really want him to do. In the early days of Christianity, the emperors used to copy Jesus, and they would do this on Monday, Thursday, usually. They would wash the feet of poor people. They'd actually take one poor person for every year of the reign of their kingship, and they would wash their feet. Then after they washed their feet, they would give them food and clothing for the year. So the longer their reign, the more people's feet that they would wash. Well, it kept going and going and going. But in 1685, King James II decided that it was beneath him and beneath his dignity to continue this trend. Then every king subsequently after him stopped doing that. He decided instead just to give money to the poor, who were less scruffy and more deserving. And that custom has survived all the way down to today. was thinking about that. It sounds like us, right? We like to throw money at a problem than rather really getting our hands dirty and our feet wet and actually ministering to someone else. Just give a little check to somebody in Guatemala. We don't want to have to worry about them. We'll just give a check to them, and then we don't have to really do anything about it. Let Paul at Exit Zero work with those homeless guys. We don't really want to deal with that. And that's kind of what it looks like sometimes, and we don't really want to get into the stuff that God's asked us to do. But Jesus says this, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you." One final story. Some time ago, there was an article that appeared. I don't know if you know who Albert Schweitzer is. Anybody recognize that name? Some of you know, some of you don't, but he was a famous missionary to Africa. And there was this, in a theological journal, there was this man who was bashing the Albert Schweitzer's theology. He was saying it was nitwitted, he's muddleheaded, he was misguided. He got so many of the fundamental teachings of the New Testament wrong. That's what he was talking about. But then toward the end of the article said this, "Perhaps we shouldn't judge Schweitzer by his word, but by his deeds. Not by his books, but by his Christian discipleship. Not by his theological conceptions, but by the fact that he took up Christ's cross and carried it to Africa and did not lay it down." Because, you know, we're going to get it wrong. I think about Peter, right? Peter got some things wrong, didn't he? He denied Christ, and he denied Christ exactly the way that Christ told him that he would. But in the same vein, Christ says earlier that upon this rock I will build my church. He got some things wrong. That's going to look like our lives too. We're not going to get everything right all of the time. But yet, this part we should get right. And that is, we should be willing to lay our lives down in service to other people and take up the towel and the basin. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you for your word. It's so clear, Lord, of who you want us to be. I thank you for the words of John and how that they really ring true to our lives.